always good. Thanks, Allison. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to kick off a new series today, just for a couple weeks, really. Actually, I'm not really sure. I'm usually pretty sure and planned and know where I'm going, but we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens with this over the next couple weeks. But I am convinced that this is where we should begin this new year together, talking about what it means to be fulfilled in Christ. And this is just a series that's going to touch on a number of things. It's going to touch upon our hearts and our hearts' desires. And we're going to talk a lot about desires and how God fulfills those, and what are even desires and how do we understand them? How does God change our hearts? And even more than that, we're going to talk about just about relationship, about prayer, and about intimacy with Jesus. And I think it's exactly where God wants us to start this new year. But you see, the thing with this being fulfilled in Christ is that there are a lot of obstacles and a lot of things that try to keep us from being fulfilled in Christ, right? We live in a world that is constantly trying to tell us that we'll only be fulfilled if we buy this, right? If we get this new technology, if you get that new set of trainers that everybody else has at school, or you know, you get that new house or that new car or that new phone that's going to make your life so much easier, right? And apparently, if you buy Axe deodorant spray, that if you just spray some of that on, all the ladies will come running. Apparently, that's all you need, right? And I mean, seriously though, some of the commercials out there, like the cologne and perfume commercials, like what are they even all about? Can anybody explain to me like how they got like the genre of these kinds of commercials? They're just out there, aren't they? They're just crazy. And you know it as well as I do that if you go on the internet and you start Googling something, right? Googling is it's a kind of fun word to say, isn't it? You go on to Google and you search alligator boots or pink hat, right? Because you want or you're looking for these things, right? You need them. You know fine well that when you get on the internet a little bit later, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or even your email or even ESPN, that on the sidebar or in the middle of your Facebook posts, what are you going to see? Alligator boots and pink hats saying, buy me, you need me. They track everything we do, don't they? Telling us we're just consumers. I've told you this before, but I've told you that the sort of, on average, we see around 400 advertisements every day. Now, I want to be honest and confess to you that that was wrong. I was so far off. Apparently, those are statistics from the 1970s. So I don't know what book I was reading or where I got those statistics from, but I was lying to you. I'm sorry. Oh, I was misinformed. As I've done some research and thinking about this new series, the research is amazing, actually, at how many advertisements we see on average every day. People estimate anywhere from like 4,000, and some would even go as high as 20,000 adverts every day. When you consider brands that are everywhere and just the amount of brands you see all over the place advertising what they're selling. 4 to 20,000, right? So if you take the lower end of that, right? Just say 4 to 5,000 adverts a day. That's one advert every 12 seconds. every 12 seconds telling you that you need this. That you will not be fulfilled until you have this, or you go here, or you do that. Again and again, every 12 seconds. Trying to sell us in this way of life, whatever that is. It's crazy. But God's word tells us something very different. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. They should come up overhead. We'll probably come back to these words over the next couple weeks, but I'm going to read these few verses here. Paul says to the church in Colossae, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I just want to say to us, to Erskine Church of the Nazarene, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul goes on here and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Be careful of all those advertisements out there selling you on all kinds of other ways to live and be so-called fulfilled. Verse 9, "For in Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity," or the whole fullness of God, "dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." These are powerful words. And there's so much that more that could be said out of these words, but I want us to just hear Paul's pleading with the church, with us, to be careful, not to be deceived by all the fool's gold that's out there. All the stuff that glitters and shines and says, if you just get this, your life will be sorted. Until 30 minutes later, when that moment of gratification is gone. Paul essentially says that any option that does not glorify Christ will ultimately fail to fulfill you, to truly fulfill you. And he says here that Christ is the fullness of God, and that in Christ we have been filled. Or you can also read that as fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? That in Christ we have been filled with all the fullness of God. We have been fulfilled. But what does that mean? Now, I think we usually think about this in terms of what Christ has to give to us. That we have received all the fullness of God, meaning we have received all of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. And I think that is true. That is the case. When Paul says that we've received all the fullness of God, that is what he means. But I also think that that's maybe secondary. A part of what it means, but here is what I think he means first. What I think he means first is that we've received the fullness of God, meaning that we have come into relationship again with God, like the intimate and intended relationship that we were always supposed to have with God. Being filled with the fullness of God is about relationship. And it's in relationship that God deals with our desires. Actually, God fulfills our heart's deepest desires in relationship with Jesus. Now, that's really important. And we're going to sort of float around that today and next week. But just this sense that God fulfills our heart's deepest desires in relationship with Jesus. And we're going to wrestle and try to flesh out exactly what that means. But one of the other problems is that when we talk about relationship with Jesus, is that, well, we don't really live our lives out of relationship with Jesus. Often we live out of things like anxiety and worry, control, and even for us as Christians, dare I say, legalism. It's like choosing to live in a two-dimensional world. And I'm going to try and use a little illustration here, and hopefully it works. Sometimes illustrations, you're wondering, is this going to work at all? I don't know. I hope it works. But it's like living in a two-dimensional world where you can only go forwards and backwards and side to side. Okay? It's sort of like Pac-Man. Using Pac-Man, the game. I loved Pac-Man. I mean, especially the arcade Pac-Man. You just joystick as hard as you want. Love that game. So you can only go forwards and backwards and side to side, right? And here's what I mean by that. This sort of two-dimensional life sees life like this. There's a cool diagram. It's not that cool. It's really simple. And I wrote it on a piece of paper, and Amy put it on a diagram. So here it is. So sort of like this. She made it look really nice. You should see my drawing last night. Can you make this into a diagram? So it's like forward and backward. It's just like questions and choices. This is how we see life. And then eventually we come to these crossroads, right and left, that are right and wrong. So we think life, and most people think life, is a series of right and wrong, left and right kind of choices. And often for us in the church, we think that for each choice, God has a sort of predetermined will. And our job, so we've been told, or so we think, is to sort of try and figure out that predetermined will. When we think of God's will like this, it's sort of like thinking about life as like a 70-year final exam of true and false questions. Right? Ever thought about that? Like, what a horrible way to live. Right? Where you've just got right and wrong, and that's it. 70-year final exam. God's keeping track of all the times you were right and wrong. Right? And this way of thinking, it's not about what God is forming in us. It's not about what God is doing in us. It's not about the bigger picture. It's not about trust or relationship. It's purely about whether or not you made the right choice. And with this line of thinking, we sort of go on with that and think, okay, you get points if you make the right choice, and good things will happen to you. Sort of logic, right? And if you make the wrong choice, you lose points, and bad things will happen to you. Now, we might not talk like this, but this is how we logic a lot of things in our lives, in this sort of two-dimensional choices and right and wrong world. It's like we think that God is up in heaven with the angels always trying to test us, right? That God's up there with the angels having a laugh saying, all right, what shall we give them next, right? We gave them creation and all of the animals. They did a decent job naming them. What shall we give them next? I know, marriage. Let's give them marriage and see how they deal with that, right? And one of the angels pipes up, no, let's give them tithing, right? or pastors to always remind them that they've made the wrong choice, right? You know what I mean? Like, this is sort of how we logic this stuff and think that this is how it is. And this kind of thinking produces Christians that are anxious and constantly up and down in their faith, often filled with guilt and regret. But the biggest problem in that of this sort of two-dimensional world is that of fear. It's fear, because listen, if every choice is about either being right or wrong, then you're one choice away from blowing it. Every decision is an opportunity to blow it. So people who see God this way are constantly afraid of being wrong, of missing out on God's will, of losing his favor. Sound familiar? But there's another dimension. A whole other dimension. A third dimension. Quite literally, there's a third dimension known as up and down, right? Up and down. Oh, also known as relationship. And this, listen, this is a whole different dimension. It's a whole different plane. Here, following Jesus is all about doing life together. Right? Now, in many ways, it's sort of become standard to live within this choice, two-dimensional world. Why? Because it's easier for us to feel like we can be in control. It's even easier for us to deceive ourselves and make us feel like, you know, we're way up here. Made all the right choices, and look at them, they did it. But God wants to move us into this relational dimension. In this dimension, this relational dimension, our desires for love and acceptance and value and purpose, they're fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled in a relationship with Jesus. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety and guilt and regret anymore. Hear me carefully. We don't have to worry about God's will, because God's will is relationship. Did you hear that? That's really important. I can't even count the amount of Christians that have had nervous breakdowns and become depressed because they can't figure out God's will for their lives. That's not even a very good phrase, because I want to tell you that God's will is relationship. It is relationship. What happens after that, Jesus will lead you into, right? And he has told us plainly what we ought to do in Scripture and these kinds of things. But God's will is relationship. Here's what I mean. You don't believe me, I'm going to show you, because that's what we do. That's what I do. You'll know this because we just spent a whole four or five months in the book of John, but you'll know that in John chapter 17, Jesus prays. And his desire in that prayer is not that we should all live and act a certain way specifically. He doesn't pray that we would all sort of show up to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, the first Tuesday of every month, and 7:30, and everybody be there. I mean, that'd be great if everybody's there. I'd love for you to all be there. But that's not what he prays in that prayer. Did you know that? Do you know what he prays in that prayer? He prays that we would all be one as he and the Father are one. That's what he prays. Did you know that? What does that mean? Well, come on, we all know what that means. It's relationship. It's unity. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1:10. He says that the purpose of God is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, that they would all be united in Christ. So God's greater and higher goal for creation is union with him. Right? That is redemption here, is what Paul is saying. That as God is redeeming the world, how is he doing that? He's bringing all things together in union with Him in Christ. It's relationship. Think back again to Genesis. I know I go there all the time and you're tired of it, but we have to. So often we have to go back. Why? Because remember Genesis, remember Adam and Eve, just like us, they choose to live within that choice dimension, don't they? Do we or don't we eat of the tree? Rather than to trust God in relationship. To trust that when God says He's going to take care of that tree and that it's not good for us, that God's not trying to keep something from us or hide something from us, but actually that He is loving us to the full. Can we trust Him in that? It's difficult to live in that trust relationship, isn't it? We'd rather live in that, well, sort of, I'll make the decision for myself, God, thank you very much. Right? And since the fall, we've been operating predominantly out of this choice dimension, this second dimension where it's just about choices, right or wrong, and that's sort of it. Or from a legal dimension, a very rigid, disciplined dimension that essentially comes down to my ability to perform or to choose right or wrong. But Jesus comes to restore the relational dimension, a dimension that is powered by grace. And in this dimension, we find a very different God than the one who is always testing us, always scoring us. Instead of a demanding taskmaster ready to punish us when we mess up, we find a God who loves us so much. Who looks at us like when we look at our kids and who just melts with joy. Because He loves His children so much. Listen, I know what it's like to try and live this Christian life outside of actually being in relationship with Jesus. Like, I know that sounds oxymoronic, but it's what we do. We sort of come to faith, as Paul says to the Galatians, you come to this in the Spirit, and then you try and work it out in the flesh, right? And we come to Jesus, and we come to God in faith through the Spirit, and then we come over here, and we sort of look at everybody else, and we sort of be like, all right, I'm going to pray more than they do. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to have my lists of prayer. I'm going to wake up really early in the morning. I'm going to read all these books. I'm going to memorize my Bible, and I'm going to do all of these things. And before we know it, it all becomes about what we're able or not able to do. And I can be as disciplined as the best of them. I've tried it. I've done it. Compared myself all of the time to others to try and make myself feel, you know, that much better. Like, I'm that much closer to God. But eventually it all comes crumbling down. I promise you it will come crumbling down. It will. You're not disciplined enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough to always make the right choices. You're just not going to do it. And anyway, we were intended to live in relationship. Relationship with Jesus, not in this sort of robotic, legalistic discipline. You see, God just really wants to do life together. Did you know that? Do you know He just really wants to talk to you? He doesn't want to hear all your lists all the time. He just wants to go for a walk with you. Do something fun together. Sort of, that's relationship language. Do you know that? He's tired of you shouting at him. Shouting your lists. Complaining all the time. I'm just talking to myself, really. Genuinely, but God really wants to just bring us into unity with Him. Now, listen, I want to be clear and say that that doesn't mean that the sort of choice dimension is, like, worthless, isn't important. Like, choices need to be made. And there's, you know, there's still sin. And don't get me wrong, and don't hear me wrong. there are still good and bad choices. And making decisions is important, and God wants to do that with us. He's not hiding his will from you in some fifth dimension. So choices aren't, you know, they're there and they're a part of life. But listen, God's love, let me tell you, God's love is on a whole other dimension. Seriously. It's on a whole different plane. God's love is amazing. I want to say this to you, that God's goal is not to try and to get you to behave in a certain way, but again, to fulfill our heart's desire in a relationship with Jesus. And here's a great example, and again, John, the book of John, John chapter 8, with the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, right? The Pharisees, they bring this woman to Jesus and essentially put her before him, and they say, listen, basically, Jesus, you know, are you going to keep the law or not? The law tells us that we're supposed to get rid of her, you know, stone her. What do you say? Right? They focus on the outward problem, the issue there. But Jesus refuses to come at the problem from the outside. He focuses on the inside, and in so doing, fulfills this woman's misplaced desires. Think about it like this. Hear it afresh like this. Think about this woman. What happens here is she experiences an advocate taking her side even when she was in the wrong. And her desire to be pursued and valued was fulfilled in Christ. You missed that, some of you, I think. Did you not get that? Hold on, there's more. She felt vulnerable and afraid in this situation, but then a protector stood up. Jesus, who keeps her safe from harm. She felt shame from the world, from the religious leaders, but not from Jesus. He refuses to condemn her. So listen, her desires for approval and belonging, they're fulfilled in Christ. You missed that too. Do you see what's happening here? That all these misplaced desires that this woman had that manifested in all this mess over here, Jesus breaks into her situation and fills those misplaced desires for value, to be pursued and accepted, to be loved. You know what I love here? Is that she wasn't punished here for making the wrong choice. Do you know that, like, in this whole other relational dimension, right? This is amazing. That when you make a wrong choice or a mistake, it doesn't have to be a failure. It can turn into a success with Jesus. Do you know that? Because success with Jesus is about drawing closer to him. And if you make a mistake, if you fail, you make a wrong choice, but it leads you closer to Jesus, that's a success. That's a win. That's what God does. He takes our mess and he makes good out of it. That's what he does. But if we live just on this choice plane of right and wrong, then that's it. They're done. Until they've done enough penance or enough whatever, until they've held on to that guilt for a few years and then eventually felt a little bit better about themselves. It's not about that. Jesus comes to fulfill these misplaced desires. And so listen, it goes even... So when Jesus asks her, where are your accusers, right? Who is left? She doesn't just say, well, there's no one here. She says, Lord, they're all gone. Lord, Lord, they're gone. She's come into relationship with Jesus. Everything has changed. Lord, my protector, my faithful Father, my God and my King, my Lord, they're gone. And it's only after this that Jesus deals with her behavior. Right? Did you get that? Because transformation is a byproduct of being in relationship with Jesus. That's really important. Yeah, it's up on the screen, but transformation is a byproduct of being in relationship with Jesus. So listen, I know this. You can say all the right things. You can go to all the prayer meetings. You can have the longest prayer list in the church. You can have your Bible memorized. You can do it all and say it all right. That doesn't mean you've been transformed or are being transformed. It means you figured out how to play the game. And we've all tried to play the game. Felt so low about ourselves, so incapable, so whatever, that we figured out if we can just do these few things and say these things, then we can sort of make ourselves feel a little bit better. That's what retail therapy really is, right? All these other things, they make you feel that gratification for a little bit, and then you go home and you feel like crap an hour later. Or maybe a few days later. But then you just go shopping again. Transformation happens in relationship with Jesus. Doing life together. It's in relationship with Jesus that we find our desire for belonging, acceptance, love, purpose, value, approval, and so on, fulfilled. In relationship with Him, our heart's desire being fulfilled in Him. And then He leads us, and He guides us, and He takes us. And oh, that's the best place to live. In that relationship of trust. But we just get so focused on the outward stuff, don't we? We just think salvation maybe looks a certain way or whatever. I'm pretty much finished, but I want to just, when we were back in Arizona, it was last Thursday, so like 10 days ago, nine days ago, whatever that is, we were supposed to be flying back home here, and there was like this ice hurricane thing, so we got delayed for a day, and while we were away, we had this plans to like do this pilgrimage with our kids of, you know, all the places that we loved and were really special to us kind of thing. And we just didn't have the time to do it. We were going here, family there, whatever. But we were gifted this extra day. And so we were like, we just told our family, just give us the day. We'll see you later this afternoon. We need to do this. And I don't know, I think a lot of parents probably done something like this, and my parents tried to do this. But, you know, when you take your kids to all those places that were really special to you when you were growing up, you know? And we sold it to our kids really well. I thought we did a good job selling it to them. They were pretty pumped up. Yeah, let's go. We're going on, you know, like we're on a road trip. We're going to go see this and that. And we took them to like the first place, and I think they like totally sussed it out after that. This was just like an sort of Facebook pictures, like reminiscing time for Dana and I. And after that, it was, you know, it's like, do we have to? Can we just play tag? I don't want to get out of the car. I hate this, Dad. Come on, are we done yet? I'm so hungry. It's so hot here in Arizona. But we wanted to take them to all these places, you know, the Calvary Chapel where I became a Christian at 17, where Jesus became real to me, where I heard the gospel and we took them there and they just wanted to play tag. I'm like pouring out my heart here and they had, they're gone. They took him to Dana's church where she grew up and these kinds of things. Our homes and all this stuff where we, all these special things and I just didn't care. And why do we do these things as parents, right? Why do we do these things when we know that when we were their age, we didn't want to do the things that we're making them do? Why do we do that? Right? And we did it because, these things were monumental for us. We did it because we want them to have the same kind of experiences that we had. I want them to experience the blessing and the goodness of the churches that I had known. I want them to go to Point Loma. I want them to hear about Point Loma. And I want them to meet the professors that I had. And I want them to go there and to go on mission trips like I went. And I can't really take them. I just tell them all about it. And like, whatever, Dad. Come on. Let's go do something else. And then you get to that point at the end of the day where you realize, God sort of shows up and says, it doesn't matter. As good and wonderful and as special as those experiences were to me, that's not what's most important. What's most important is that my kids come to know the same God who met me in that Calvary Chapel when I was 17, who saw me through my teenage years, who led me to meet Dana and saw me through Point Loma and called me into ministry and led us through Kosovo, and God knows how we even ended up there, and God only knows how I've ended up here. And you come to that point where you realize that their faith doesn't have to look like mine. That your faith doesn't have to look just like mine. But the most important thing is that they know the same Jesus who has led me and led Dana, that same Jesus would lead them. Wherever they would go and whatever that they would do and whatever that would look like. That the most important thing for us is that we're in this wonderful, intimate, dynamic, ongoing relationship with Jesus. When Allison prayed for chains to be broken, for freedom earlier, that was deep. And so much of that is because we put so much chains on ourselves. Because we live in this two-dimensional world that heaps guilt upon ourselves, that we look around at everybody else and we beat ourselves up. And that's not God. He's not doing that, not for a second. He's just waiting for you to take a seat on his lap and relax and rest and know that you're loved with an everlasting love. And so if we're going to live a life that is fulfilled in Christ, it can't happen. We can't talk about anything else. We can't talk about heart change and all this other stuff until we first know that we're living in relationship, in an ongoing, dynamic, intimate relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. God, all that I want to say is actually in this song we're going to sing. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak and continue to minister to our hearts and bring healing and a real transformation in your presence. Help us to be fully present to you right now, Jesus.